He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they had 5 and 2 fishes, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies and upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and all the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach. Lord, thank you for Anchor Baptist Church and how you've used this place so many times, and even in our family. And Lord, they've been a blessing to us, and I pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, I thank you that they see the importance of worldwide evangelization, and Lord, pray that they will continue, Lord, to send out missionaries, and Lord, that the challenge of missions and the calling, Lord, would ring in the ears and the hearts of young people and others alike in this church. And I pray that you would just be with us, Lord, the rest of the conference, and we're so thankful for the messages that were preached already, how they challenge us, the songs. I pray again, Lord, tonight that you just help me, Lord, and give me, Lord, just the grace and the strength, Lord, just to say the things you want me to say tonight as I share a few simple thoughts, Lord, and to challenge everyone about who you are, Lord. And we just thank you for everything that you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The automobile genius that we know, Henry Ford, and his name rings very familiar to a lot of you. Perhaps some of you drive a Ford or something. And one day he had an idea to come out with, and no one's ever come up with this, to come out with the new Ford V8 motor. He gathered some men together, and he told them what his idea was. And they drew the diagram, and he took that very diagram and he submitted to his engineering, a bunch of engineers in his company. They look at that, and a bunch of engineers and well-educated men, expertise in their field and experts in their field, and they all came up with the same conclusion. They said, that's impossible. That can never happen. But Henry Ford said this, try anyway. So they would work on it, and Mr. Ford would often check on them, and he would come up, and they would say the same thing. It's impossible. They try to say it, you know, a little bit nicer, but they said, that's, you know, your dream is impossible. And he said, produce it anyway. And then they did it the next 6 months. He would come back and they would say, I'm sorry, we haven't come up with anything. This is impossible. And then the last time he came, he was again told that it was impossible. And he came one day and he said, I want you to keep on trying to do that. And today, and they did it, and today we have the Ford V8 motor, which what everybody thought, his engineers and those that work around, was impossible. Have you ever faced something, that a situation perhaps in your life, when you say, that's impossible? If you were to come to me when I was 16, and some of you knew when I was 16, so you would agree with me, and tell me, you're going to be a missionary, and go to the mission field, and the Lord would do certain things, and I would say, impossible. You know, we serve the God of the impossible. Amen. And the apostles and the disciples here were presented some sort of a impossible task. And it's a familiar story, and you and I could have the advantage of reading ahead, and perhaps you've heard this story many, many times in Sunday school, or perhaps you even taught it in Sunday school, about the feeding of the 5,000. It seems like an impossible task, but with God, nothing is impossible. You know, when we consider the modern missionary movement among Baptists, it's important for us to look at the fact that many times back in, especially in the 18th century, that many of them, because of persecution, were, you know, they were small in group, And they were also meeting in clandestine places and because of people around them and the persecution. And because of that, the thought of sending a missionary or fulfilling the Great Commission across the ocean was something that nobody really thought about or thought that it was kind of an impossible task to do. But God began to work in the hearts of some men, and they studied the Scripture, and the Spirit of God moved in them. And in 1784, they in England, and what they called the Northamptonshire Baptist Association in England, made it a resolution to pray and to consider the importance of missions and reaching those outside of England and around the world. And from 1787 to 790, there was a young preacher that presented the importance of missionary effort, but only a few shared his passion. He said, "We must go and share the gospel to the heathen world." Only a few shared that passion, and they told him, "That's impossible. Let's talk about something else." But he was resolved in this cause, and in the next year in their convention, he preached a message in 1792. He preached a message from Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3, and his outline was this: number one, expect great things for God, and attempt great things for God. William Carey was that young man. What he thought that people around him was impossible was possible with God. And as we look at our story tonight, again, the disciples were faced with the dilemma they thought was impossible to solve. Overall, really, the problem was that there was a need, but and there was a demand, but the supply could not meet that demand. And they thought there was no hope for a solution. And there was a crowd that needed to be fed, and they were in a place that could not happen. But as we look at the end of the story, again, we have the advantage of doing that, that God is going to do something that's completely unexpected. First, we see as a way of introduction, we see the challenge. What is the challenge? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 34 that when he came out, he saw a multitude of people. The problem was there were too many people. There were too many of them. And the main issue, again, is that the disciples were facing is that the demand overwhelmed the supply. And it's simply impossible to feed that many people with limited supply. The people were too many. You ever find yourself many times that, you know, you just don't have enough time or you just can't divide enough for yourself to accomplish a task. And the people were too many. Secondly, the place was not ideal. The Bible tells us that it was a desert place in verse 35. And that word desert simply means desolate and or solitary. It was like a wilderness. And the implication that the disciples are trying to come up with is this, that it was a place, they looked at the place and they thought nothing much can happen around here. Nothing much could, you know, perhaps they looked at it, there were no fruit trees, there were certainly no Walmart or McDonald's around, and so there was nothing, nothing's going to, if anything's going to happen, it's not this place. It was not ideal. But thirdly, they thought the timing was not right. It was just too late. There's not enough time to be able to even come up with a solution. And they said the time is far spent. And again, they're saying that it's kind of too late to do anything anyway. And so that was the challenge. What was their solution? Let's look at their solution. Verse 36, they said, "Send them away." To the disciples, the only solution is to just send them away. In other words, they're to solve the problem by getting rid of the problem. It seems like a logical way of solving an impossible task, and obviously if the people leave, so does the problem. It's out of their hands. And what else happened there in verse 36? He said, he sent them away into the villages and buy themselves bread. Please notice this, the disciples want to send them away so that they can find their own solution and fend for themselves. It's sort of like, you know, it's out of our hands and out of our responsibility. So they send them away. That was the logical way of solving their problem. But there is a remedy. Jesus Christ told them this, and this we're just in our introduction. In verse 37 and verse 38, there is a remedy for this impossible situation. And again, it's found only in Jesus Christ. He said, "Give ye them to eat." And I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking at this point. What to eat? You know, we have nothing. Lord, don't you understand that what you're asking is impossible? We don't have the means to feed these people. And the disciples said that in the same verse, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? I love the Lord's response in verse 37. He said, how many loaves? Verse 37. He said, and he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And said unto them, shall we go and buy themselves 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. The Lord is saying, I'm not interested of what you don't have. I'm interested of what we have. And the disciples came back and answered. And again, this is a familiar story. And he said, 5 and 2 fishes. And after this, the Lord said in verse 39, he said, he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. I understand most of us know what will happen next. This is not a surprise. We have the advantage of reading ahead. But we've read the story many, many times. But there are lessons in this passage of Scripture that can help us to see that we serve the God of the impossible. When we come to a place in our life and say, Lord, that's impossible. I can never go to the mission field. I can't speak in front of people. I can't talk. I can't preach. Or I can't play the piano and so on. We serve the God of the impossible. If you think about the demands of this world, Brother Cotto told us 7 billion people in the world, for which the majority have not even heard a clear presentation in the gospel. I didn't do the math, but I don't know how many people are present tonight, but if you compare 7 billion people in comparison to how many people we have today, it's just mind. You can't fathom the comparison there. But you know what? God always uses the insignificant. God always uses something that we thought is unusable, and it happens in the most unusual places. I want us to see what the Lord's about to do is what He wants to do in each one of our lives to show us that with God, nothing is impossible. I want to show you some simple thoughts tonight, just simple thoughts, and to show us. How that the impossible can happen in our lives today. I don't know what you're facing today, the kind of impossible. I thought when we first went out on deputation, I thought, man, two years of this, that's impossible. And I remember when we were traveling, just recording some of the statistics, the mileage that we put in our van was enough to travel to the moon twice. Back to earth. And I thought, man, that this is going to be impossible. And we faced so many challenges and deputation. And maybe you didn't see it back then, but it was a lot of those things were for us to grow. And God was using that to show me that He is the God of the impossible. I didn't know this, but when we started the church in Sagada, and yes, we did face many difficulties of starting a church in a very close-knit community that are very paganistic and very stuck into their tradition, and they don't really like outsiders. But I didn't notice after the fact that we already started a church, but people heard about our church from other preachers from other provinces, other cities, and I would meet them in preachers' meeting, and they said, how did you do it? We've been praying for somebody to go over to Sagada for so many years, and where others have come, but they have gone. And I'm not saying that there's anything special about us. I'm just saying that God is the God of the impossible. And if God calls us there, then He will provide for every need. And He also knows that every challenge that we will face. So I want to share with you today, tonight, just a few principles, because God wants to show himself powerful in each one of our lives. And these are some simple principles. Number one, focus on what God can do. You know, the disciples were focused on the problem. They were focused on there are too many people. They were focused on, you know, not enough supply. They were focused on what they can see, and they kind of got their sight of who they were with, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it is never about the question about what we can do, but it's always about what God can do through us. I promise you this, that when you serve and give your life to God, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. He never promises that. But I promise you this, you will live a life that is full of seeing God provide over and over again. You will see the God of the impossible. The disciples saw their situation as hopeless because they were too self-focused. We had to be careful not to focus again too much on the problem, and we missed out on the possibilities. And to the disciples, the demands was just too much. The supply simply cannot meet the demand. J.B. Phillips said this, man's extremity is God's opportunity. I remember when my wife and I just moved to Vancouver, fresh out of Bible college, and we were serving in a local church around here, and it was a brand new church plant. I had to, I had to go find a job and raise a family, and then help out in church. And I remember when we my wife was expecting our firstborn Micah, and before he was born, and 2 weeks before his due date, I lost my job. After I lost my job, I obviously can't pay rent and can't pay the payment on the car. We lost all of that. Long story short, God used people to help us out, and God showed us, and to be honest with you, we were excited what God's going to do in those impossible situations. So many times we don't see the miracles in our lives because we like to be in control so much. We come up with our own solutions, and they were trying to, and they said, should we go and buy some bread and try to, maybe we could divide all of that. But the Lord wasn't interested in that. The disciples were not focused on the right thing. And how do we know this? It was revealed when the solutions they came up with, and it said they send them away, and so they can fend off for themselves, and maybe someone else can help them. Abraham's life gives us a challenge in Genesis 18:14. Abraham was promised a son and was promised a seed, and when it came down to the line, and it came down to, you know, when things are not looking right, and so many times we look at a situation and it seems so illogical and what God had promised, but the Lord reminded Abraham, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I have to remind myself of that many times in my life, and to be reminded that, is there anything too hard for God? If God calls you, He will enable you, and He will give you the grace to do it. And, there's so many situations where we've been in, and we thought, Lord, I know that You called us here, so You're going to have to take over. And we just don't know how it's going to happen. 21 years of Anchor Baptist Church. That's because of the God of the impossible. That's not something that anyone can conjure up, and you're here, and that's a miracle from God. That was Abraham's example. You know, God specializes in the realm of the impossible. God wants to grow our faith. And I remember when we were traveling in deputation, we were in the middle, I think, in between Montana. I forgot what the next state is, but it was like desert, you know. We were traveling, and then we were in our conversion van, just traveling along, and all of a sudden, the passenger side rear tire blew on us. I remember we're going down to a canyon, and so we were kind of, you were traveling quite fast, and I felt it, and I thought, uh-oh, and I let go of the gas right away, and there was a pop, and rubber flying everywhere, and I couldn't control, and it took all the lanes all the way to the left lane, and I didn't want to, you know, floor the brakes because I didn't want our van to roll. We have quite a high van, and as soon as we got to a complete stop, an 18-wheeler was zoomed by right next to us. God protected us because He's the God of the impossible. We were in the middle of nowhere. And in fact, we stopped. The next exit was, I think, about a mile or two. It wasn't even an exit. It was like a weigh scale or something. It says an abandoned scale for trucks. And so I drove slowly and slowly. And halfway through, we completely ripped the rubber off. And I was driving on the rims. Because it's too dangerous to change it on the main road. We went and we finally came over there. And we came out, and you know, we all just got and looked at it, and I'm just so thankful that God protected us and took some pictures with the kids with it, and might as well take advantage of that moment, right? And I thought, how are we gonna do this? No help around, and we don't even know where the next Walmart is or the next town is, and my wife said, let's try to call some churches, and she did, and we found a church, and we did have some tow truck service that we were members of, but the tow trucks usually don't have car seats at the back, space for car seats, and it's usually just one or two people they can fit at the back. So I thought, I'm not going to leave my family stranded here. And so we called, and God just opened up some opportunities for us, and that reminded me of the story, Pastor, when you're talking about tires, because this pastor that we have never met in our lives, and actually we tried to look him up afterwards, and we couldn't find him anywhere, but he was passing a church there in Montana, and the next day, not only that he paid for our hotel, he took me to Walmart, paid for all the tires and to be replaced, and he said, Do you need an oil change? I said, I think I just got an oil change. I'm all right. And I'm just simply saying is this. Sometimes, you know, God didn't have to allow our tires to blow. But He did. Because He wanted to show us that He's the God of the impossible. He wanted to teach us some things. And there's some lessons that, you know, if we just focus on God, God can help us see the impossible. Our theme is, you know, Isaiah 6a. You know, when Isaiah started to minister, the nation of Israel was in a state of calamity. It was a divided nation, and other nations were coming in. And in fact, a few short years after that, another nation had fully taken over the southern kingdom. And Isaiah ministered in a time when the spiritual condition of Israel was just right at the bottom. Before that, there were kings that were that led the whole nation of Israel into idol worship, and so it was not the job of being a prophet was not being sought by many people. And Isaiah wrote all, to the inspiration of the word of the Holy Spirit, wrote all of this, but something changed in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see, the Bible says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and 20 covered his face, and with 20 covered his feet, and 20 he did fly. And then one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a coal in his hand, when he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he laid upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord. Here it is, saying, Who am I? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah surrendered. Not because of the need, and I believe that not because of the desperation and the crisis that his nation was facing. It's because he saw God for who he is. He had the right focus. And when we have the right focus, we can see who we really are. Isaiah said, "For woe is me." And when he saw God for who he really is, there was the surrender there. And God can do and perform the miracles in this life because he was focused on God. You know, the spiritual condition of Israel did not change. The circumstances has not changed. The crisis was still there, but something changed in Isaiah is that his focus was on the right place. So, for God of the impossible, in order for him to use us, we need to be focused on God. But number two, we need to be surrendered. We need to surrender all to God. God wants to do the impossible in our lives, but we must be willing to surrender all to him. We learned that after Jesus commanded them to make all sit down and he took the bread to himself. And this is a wonderful picture of complete surrender to God. Nothing was kept back. And there's still an interesting principle in the Bible found in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 11:24, it says there, "There is that scatter it and yet increase it. And there is that withhold it more than there is meat, but is tended to poverty." I think we find that principle played out in many ways in our lives, in the lives of people today, where they hold on to their lives and they're afraid to surrender all to God, so they keep a little bit. They're afraid to commit all to the Lord. They're not really committed to the ministries of the church. They're not really committed, but they're wondering why there's no peace. They're wondering why there's no difference in their lives. Well, the principle is there. You got to surrender all to the Lord. In the parable passage in John chapter 6, verse 9, which is the same story, Andrew said, when the Lord says, you know, "What do we have?" The Lord said, Andrew said this, "There is a lad here, which has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but they are, what are they among so many?" No, this young man gave everything that he had. And I believe that he probably already knew that his personal lunch will most likely not feed the entire crowd gathered that day, but he gave it anyway. You know, David realized the importance of complete surrender and giving all, giving not out of convenience, but out of conviction. There's a story in the Old Testament when David sinned against God and he numbered Israel, and as a result, there were a multitude of people that had died and suffered because of it, but he repented of that. He said, "Lord, what do I do?" And he said, "I want you to go to the threshing floor of Arana to do sacrifice there, and everything will be there for your use to sacrifice for the Lord." And so the story goes in 2 Samuel 24 that he came up to the place, and Arana saw him from far ahead, and he ran up to him, and just like a subject coming to his king, he paid his respects, and he said this, "King David, whatever I have in this place, and whatever you need to do the sacrifice, it's all yours." And it's true, he is king. He could have said, "Okay, I'll take whatever you have, and I'll take that." But he said this in verse 24, "And the king said to Arana, 'Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price.'" And notice this, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which thou cost me nothing." There's a strong picture and principle there that many times it's so sad that people would only give when it's convenient, where they will only serve when it's easy and when it's comfortable. But God wants us to give something that actually costs us something in our lives. You know, I like people when they give gifts and so on. And I like it especially when my wife said, "Oh, I saved money on this one," or "I got a bargain on that." I like that part. But many times, people sometimes would just do things just because it is convenient or it is easy. In John, going back to John chapter 6, Andrew said, "There is a lad here. There's a lad here." And what did the lad have? Just five loaves and two fishes. something insignificant. This tells us that it's not, again, it's not really what we have or what we don't have, it's what we have that God can multiply. And God, you know, God delights in using the our weaknesses and limitations for His glory. And it's not about our limitations because we are limited, and it is about surrendering our limitation to a limitless God. Maybe some of you today are wondering, can God really use me? This boy just had his lunch. You know, talk about many men and women in the Bible. Moses just had a rod that God used. David just had a sling and 5 smooth stones and defeated what seemed like an undefeatable enemy. Gideon had 300 men against the Midianites. He said, 300 is not a bad number, I agree, but you're facing 120,000 Midianites, warriors, you're outnumbered. But it's not about what he had, it's what God would do with what we have. There's a lad here. I want to turn that, you know, I'm not trying to change the Bible, obviously, but I want to turn that statement into a question. There is a lad here. Is there a lad here tonight? What do you have in your hand? Say, Pastor, I'm just a teenager and I don't even know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm not sure. Why don't you give it to God? Just surrender to Him. Maybe is there a lad here? Maybe there's a young lady. Maybe there's a young couple or even an older couple. And you know, God's speaking to your heart and you realize there's not much you can do. You don't have much talent. But it's not all about that. It's all about just surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's missing? I like that. You know, it says, well, missions, what's missing? Then said, I, here am I. And then it changes. Send me. Personal. And God wants to use all of us. And we have to realize it's not about, you know, God used us in Sagada and we saw a lot of people get saved. But it's not about the Malasso family. It's not about what we could do, the talents that He's given us. It's not about our ingenuity or our educational background. It's about us surrendering our lives for whatever God has for us. We serve the God of the impossible. Eleanor Young, when she was little, when she was 5 years old, she was diagnosed with polio back in 1960s. And went to the doctor, and the doctor told her parents that this polio will either end her life, she will die early, but if she survives, she will be an invalid for the rest of her life. Her parents, being believers, and they said, no, we're going to do everything we can to help our daughter. And back, can you imagine, she had to wear crutches and braces up to all the way up to her chest and all the way down to her ankles and to help her stand up and try to live a normal life. And you imagine, back in 1960s, they don't have the type of technology that we have today. So she had to put on what looked like an armor, and she tried to live life like that. But Eleanor Young felt that God was calling her to missions, and she thought, God, what can I do? But I know that You're calling me. When she was 12 years old, a missionary from China, a pastor from China, visited their church, a small church, and in broken English, she began to tell them the needs in China and how many millions of children dying without Christ, so many people dying without the truth of the Word of God. God broke her heart. And she said, this is my opportunity. I'm going to lay my life for the Lord and go to the mission field. And she sat at the front. She went underneath the pew, grabbed her crutches, put the straps on. And you don't have to see her coming. You can hear her coming. And she hobbled down the aisle. And everybody in that small church gasped and said, oh no, that poor girl, she doesn't understand what she's doing. But she surrendered her life when she was 12 years old. Many years later, Eleanor Young, long story short, graduated from Bible college, was approved in as a missionary to Papua New Guinea. She went back to her home church. And when she went back to her home church, most of the people have already had gone to heaven. There's only a few people there that were present that day when she was 12 years old. She reported back. She told them what God's doing in Papua New Guinea. And there was an elderly man that was there, that was present when she was 12 years old. And he confessed this to her. "I remember that night that you walked down the aisle. And I," he said he was some sort of a deacon. "I went up to the speaker and I apologized to him that only a girl in crutches, a crippled girl, went up to the front to, only a crippled girl responded to your message." He said, "I apologize to that missionary. But that missionary told me something. In his broken English, that missionary said, 'Whom the Lord calls, he will use.'" You may not have crutches, or you may not have any physical problem with you, but you know what? God can use you. God can use you because we serve the God of the impossible. I look at the faces of these young people and it excites me, and the teenagers and the potential they have to make an impact in this world. If we just give our lives to the one who made it anyway and wants to create something out of it, I decided a long time ago that I'm going to surrender my life because I'll make a mess out of it myself. And I'm just going to give it to God, and that is so gracious enough to put life into me and to give me my family and to give me a ministry in my life. I'm just going to give my life to Him. We need to focus. If we want the God impossible to show us miracles, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to surrender it all to God. But thirdly, if God's going to do the impossible, we need to be willing to be broken. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He took that bread, obviously in order to distribute it to the masses, and He broke it. Now, I don't want to overthink that statement, but you think about the picture, the powerful picture there, that it really, in order to be used of God, we need to be willing to be broken. You know why not a lot of people surrender to the mission field? Because it's hard. Who would want to leave their families? Who would want to go to a place where there's no hospitals? Who would want to go to a place where you're going to love the people, and yes, you try to love the Lord, but honestly, as a missionary, there's some point times in your life where you get frustrated because you're trying to love them and they respond with hostility. Be willing to be broken. Brokenness reminds us how much we need God in our lives. If missionaries just had it all together all the time, I don't think we'll ever accomplish anything. Just to be honest with you, we need to depend on God. And sometimes He breaks us. And are you willing to be uncomfortable? You know, I believe, I'm sad that, and I'm not trying to put anybody down. I think I was told that missionaries go through this all the time, that there's a reverse cultural shock when you go back to your home country. And for us, I saw so many times people, and yes, there's the COVID thing, and there's a lot of distractions happening, but what I saw is a lot of people distracted. A lot of folks that had been just distracted, and because of COVID, or perhaps because of isolation and so on, that they're not really doing anything for God. Because they're distracted. They don't want to get broken. They don't want to serve anymore. And they've been hurt. You know, no one enjoys the feeling of brokenness. But the powerful benefits it brings into our spiritual growth are immense. The lessons in the desert, the lessons in the valley are so important. And if God's going to use us, we need to be willing to be broken. I remember as a teenager, about to graduate from high school, and I had one more year. I thought, I can't go to the mission field, or I can't, I want to be something. I don't want to go to the mission field, and I would have, if I did that, I would have messed my life for sure. But what I'm saying is today, are you willing to be broken? Complete surrender. There's no halfway in between. The Lord says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The difference between a Christian, a believer, and a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I believe God wants us all to be true disciples of Christ. And therefore, we need to be willing to be broken, be willing to face the difficult things in life, be willing to understand that when God allows trials in our lives, it's for a reason, and God wants to strengthen our faith, and He wants to use us. He broke the bread and the fish. Are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to say goodbye to your loved ones? Are you willing to not have a degree in some prestigious college? Or are you willing to not have a career and surrender yourself to the mission field? To be honest with you, we need more missionaries. We do. And it's sad when I sometimes talk to young people, I'm interested, please understand, not everybody's called to missions, all right? Not everybody's called to full-time Christian service, but everybody's called to be a full-time Christian. And sometimes we make a mistake, oh, I'm not a missionary, so I'm not going to be as serious about church. Or I'm not a missionary to the Philippines or Germany, so I'm not going to get involved in being a missionary right here. You understand? You have a mission field right here. And God wants to use you to that. So we need to focus on God. We need to surrender all. We need to be willing to be broken if God's going to do the impossible. But lastly, I'm almost done. If God's going to do the impossible, we need to be willing to leave God the results. You know, we live in a very visual society, and every time, we're pressured to produce, and we're pressured to, to just come up with things and to be sort of productive, and many times in ministry, you just got to leave the results to God. There were other missionaries that came before us in Sagada. And really, and they're not, they're not in our stripe of Baptists, but they did some, what they did really opened up a lot of doors for us. And actually, we're still, picking up on some of the work that we're able to accomplish, but it's still hard trying to penetrate to the culture. But one time we got to talk, and I had the privilege of talking to a seasoned servant of the Lord, and she was talking to my wife. She was a pastor's wife, and she was talking to my wife. We're talking about how hard it is in the mission field. Sometimes in the mission field, you're just laying, you're just cultivating the land for the next missionaries to come. But sometimes, you're still picking up the rocks. You're just clearing the land. And I decided a long time ago whether I'm clearing the land or cultivating or planting or harvesting, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. You got to give, leave the results to God. And I was talking to another missionary that's been a missionary for 31 years up there in the northern part of Canada, in Inuvik. And he said, people always ask me, how did you stay, and how were you able to, he's on his, I think, third church that he had started, and the first church that he started, he already has a pastor, and they're going strong in the Lord. And how'd you do that? He said this: you got to stay faithful and leave God the result. Leave God the result. You know, I believe we have to be careful with every decision we make. We got to pray about it for sure. But I think sometimes we're too careful. We have too many what ifs. We have too many, what if they don't like me? Moses said the same thing. What if Pharaoh won't listen to me? What, you know, I have this stuttering. I had this speech impediment. What if? We have too many what ifs. What happened to the time when people just gave their lives and they're not sure if God's really calling them, but they're willing to go if God did call them? And I believe that the Lord of the harvest is still calling people today. Why are there so few missionaries? Because not everybody's responding to the call. I was challenged this week. I was in another conference about praying for missions, and he said, the pastor said, you got to pray that people will be willing to go, and pastors be willing to send their men, their good men, to go and plant and go as missionaries. But he picked up on that and he said, we got to pray that parents have to be willing to let go of their kids. Parents, are you willing to have your son or your daughter to go to a place and not have the prestigious accolades and the prestigious degree? And I don't want to offend anybody. I'm just speaking from experience. And I think because being Filipino, I understand in Asian cultures, education is, they put a high premium on education. And you know, I'm not against education. I believe you got to get all the education you can get, the best ones. But if God calls you to go to the mission field, you got to be able to let go. And you got to, parents, let go of your children and give them to the Lord. But by the way, they belong to God anyways. We're just stewards. Are you willing to let go? I've had many young people that I've grown up with, and many other young people I hear about today, that they just have that passion for missions, and they have that fire in them. They don't understand it all. And when I was 17, 18, when God began to break my heart about mission, I just gave my life to the Lord. I didn't understand it all. I had a lot of what ifs, but I didn't understand it. But I gave it all. I gave it to God anyways. But many times when young people, man, they're excited, they're pumped up. But mom and dad said, wait a minute. You got to get an education first. Parents, kids are not our retirement package. And I'm glad that my parents, they were hesitant, but I'm glad my parents let me go. And you know what? I don't have anything I can speak of, any possession. I don't have anything in this world. But I know my parents just want to have their kids serve the Lord. And at the end of the day, it's all about serving God anyways. So God wants to do the impossible in our lives. Number one, we got to focus on the Lord. Don't focus on the problem. We got to surrender all to Him. All to Jesus, I surrender. We got to be willing to be broken. Whatever happens on the field, maybe your health is deteriorating. Maybe it's something that God has done in your life. Maybe a loved one that has their health is ailing, and while you're on the field or while you're trying to serve the Lord, and be willing to be broken for God. And lastly, leave the results to the Lord. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God.